Now we're holding on Nun Aleph Omer Aleph, about a third of the way down the Omer, the line begins Miduchon. We learned yesterday that there's Machloikas Rav Yosi by Yehuda and the Chachamim whether the Cholil is Doicha Shabbos or not. So which Cholil are we talking about? In the Mishnah, we were talking about the Cholil of Simcha, the flute or the flute or clarinet or whatever it is of Simchas Beis HaSheva. And then you also have the one that was used to accompany the korbanos. They played music while they were bringing certain korbanos. In particular, a Mishnah in Erechin says that there were 12 times a year when that was accompanied by the cholol, by flutes. And so which one are we talking about? So we had Rabbi Yosef saying that everybody agrees that the one of Simchas Beis Sheva is not Derech Shabbos or Yom Tov. And the Machlokas was about the one of the Korbanos. Rabbi Yosef Ben Yehuda says yes, and the Chachamim say no. And we discuss back and forth, is that because they hold Ikur Shira, because Rabbi Yehuda holds, not Rabbi Yosef Ben Yehuda rather, holds that Ikur Shira B'Kli, or is it, and where's the Chachamim hold Ikur Shira B'Peh, or are there other considerations as well? Okay, so now another way of looking at the machlokas for the b'yirmiyah ba'aba omer machlokas b'shir shol she'eva. Just the opposite. Machlokas is about the music by Simchas Beis HaSheva, the cholil and the other musical instruments that you play then. So that would be even then. Rabbi Yosi Ben Yehuda said that would be derech Shabbos. Rabbi Yosi Ben Yehuda saw a simcha yisera nami derech Shabbos. Rabbi Yosef Yehuda would say that even the Simcha Yisera is Doicha Shabbos. Because after all, Rashi says it's a Simcha of a Mitzvah, and it's only an Isur Dirabbanan. And in general, we don't apply Isurim Dirabbanan in the Beis HaMikdash. The Ritva adds to that, actually, he says. Now, we discussed yesterday, Tosfos had brought a reason why we would say, according to Rabbi Yosef, that nobody holds its Doicha Shabbos. The reason is because even though it's true, it's only Dirabbanan, but when you're using that many musical instruments, there's a good chance that one of them is going to break. On the other hand, says the Ritva, Rabbi Yosi Ben Yehuda takes the view, since it's only because of Simcha Yisera, therefore, if an instrument breaks, a person is not going to be in that much of a rush to fix it in order to be able to continue playing, and therefore, there's no reason to be gozer. Aval b'shir shel korban, but when it comes to the instruments by the korban, divrei hakol avodah v'derech es Shabbos, then everybody would agree that that is part of the avodah. Actually, Rashi says, well, yeah, no, that's later. So the Chachamim say that, V'Rabbanan Savri, Simcha Yisera ain't a Derech Es HaShabbos. The Chachamim say that no, the Simcha Yisera of Simchas Beis HaSheva, that's still not reason enough to override the Gzera D'Rabbanan on music. Av B'Shir Shel Korban, Divrei Hakol Avodahi, but songs by the Korban, everybody would agree is Avodah, but Derech Es HaShabbos, so that for sure is Derech HaShabbos, even according to the Chachamim.
It's interesting that the Chachamim didn't fear that the instruments would be repaired on Shabbos, but they feared that the shofar should be carried out on Shabbos.
Well, first of all, that's the difference.
And they made a gzera for one and not the other. How do you explain that?
Because actually, we're going to learn in Masechet Rosh Hashanah in a couple of months, Bez Hashem, that next we have Beitza and then Rosh Hashanah, that you are in fact allowed to blow a shofar where there is a beis din, where there's a beis din smuchim, which we don't have nowadays. Then you are in fact allowed to blow the shofar on Shabbos, because then they'll make sure that you don't carry it outdoors. But here we're talking in the Beis HaMikdash. Remember, ein shvus b'mikdash. Generally speaking, we don't apply gzeiras d'rabbanan in the Beis HaMikdash unless we have a particular reason to. So according to Rabbi Yosef, we were saying that when it comes to Simchas Beis HaSheva, everybody is going to agree that we have to impose that gzera, because there's a good chance that something is going to break out of all the instruments that are there, and you're going to end up breaking Shabbos with an Issur D'Oraisa. Whereas here now, according to Rabbi Yirmiyah Ba'aba's understanding, we're saying, Rabbi Yosi Ben Yehuda is saying, I'm not concerned about that. Whether because, like Rashi says, since the Simchas Mitzvah, then the Chachamim are going to be willing to set aside their Gzeira, or like the Ritva says, because you have so many instruments that if one of them breaks, then big deal. But here we're talking in the Beis HaMikdash and Ein Shvus B'Mikdash. That has nothing to do with blowing shofar outside the Beis HaMikdash and outside Beis Din, where then, yeah, you have a Gzeira D'Rabbanan, just as you have many other Gzeiras D'Rabbanan that apply there. Okay. Anyway.
So they used to blow the shofar in the Beis HaMikdash?
Yeah, and also in front of Beis Din. We'll talk about that in a couple of months, Beis Hashem and Masechta Rosh Hashanah. But right now, let's go on over here. Okay. So that's the bottom line so far. In other words, is Rabbi Yosef holds that the sheet of carbon Rabbi Yosef Yehuda says is doicha Shabbos, the Chum say no, and that of Simchas Beis Yosheva nobody says is doicha, and Rabbi Yirmiyahu Ba'Ava says Simchas Beis Yosheva Rabbi Yosef Yehuda says is doicha, the Chumim not, and carbon definitely is. So the Gemara says Meis, we have a contradiction on Rabbi Yosef. A brisa clearly says Shir Shol She'eva Deiches Shabbos Divrei Rabbi Yosef Bar Yehuda V'Chamim Raf Yom Tov Einah Deicha. A brisa clearly says. Now the brisa that we brought on at the beginning of the sugya just said Hecholu, but now you have another brisa that clearly says the Shir of She'eva is Deicha Shabbos according to Rabbi Yosef Bar Yehuda, and according to Chamim, not only it's not Deicha Shabbos but even Yom Tov. Tiyufta did Rabbi Yosef. That's a clear contradiction in Rabbi Yosef's understanding. The Gemara says you're right. Tiyufta, that is a clear contradiction. Now, in that case, lema b'shir shol she'eva hu d'pligi. Now, let's furthermore, since the Braisa is mentioning shir shol she'eva, then shouldn't we say that that means they're davka arguing about that, about shir shol she'eva, ava b'shir shol korban, but when it comes to the song by the korbanis, direi hakol doicha shabbos, the implication seems to be that everybody agrees it's doicha shabbos. Otherwise, the Braisa would have said generally cholil, or would have specified shir shol korban, like would have specified shir shol korban. Therefore, lema tevet yubta dirab yosef patarti. Does that mean therefore that from this Braisa we have a double contradiction on Rabbi Yosef? So number one about She'eva, that he said that he says nobody says it's Deicha Shabbos, and this Braisa says Rabbi Yosef Bar Yehuda says it does. And number two, that by Korban he says the Chachamim say it's not Deicha Shabbos, and the implication of this Braisa seems to be that they're fine with that. And the point of that is, even if we find some way to answer the first question, we'd still have a second question on him. The answer is not necessarily Amalach Rabbi Yosef. Rabbi Yosef can answer you. As far as that second one, I have a way out. Pligi b'shir shor she'eva. You could say they are in fact arguing about the singing and the playing instruments by Simchas Beis Yosheva. V'hu adin l'korban. In fact, you should know, says Rabbi Yosef, that they would have the same argument as far as the korban as well. So fine, you've contradicted me as far as what Rabbi Yosef Yehuda holds about she'eva. But you could say I could modify what I said then and say that they're arguing on both. Rabbi Yosef Yehuda says both of them are doicha Hashabbos. The Chum say both of them are not. The reason why the Machlokas is presented about the music by the Simchas Beis Yosheva, because the Braisa wants to tell us how far Rabbi Yosef Bar Yehuda goes, that he says even the one of She'eva is Deicha Shabbos. We have a concept, we're going to learn about it at the beginning of Beitza in a few days, Bez Hashem, that's called Koicha Dehetera Odif, when we have a choice of highlighting that how far the Mekel is willing to go in being Mekel versus how much the Machmir is willing to go in being Machmir. We want to highlight how much the one who's Mekel is willing to be Mekel, because that shows the fact that he's Mekel and he's willing to go so far shows that he's more sure of his position. So the same thing over here. The Braisa might not be implying, like you say, that in fact, by Korban, they would both agree that it's fine. It might be. We're mentioning She'eva to show us that Rabbi Yosef Yehuda says even She'eva is Deicha Shabbos, and the Chum say that not. But the same thing, in fact, would be by Korban. Okay. The Gemara asks, "V'akatani zeu cholol shal beisa she'eva she'ena doicha loyas Shabbos v'loyas yomtiv." Okay, but if you're going to understand it that way, then let's look it back at our Mishnah, which said that the cholol is for 5 or 6 days, namely the cholol of beisa she'eva, which we said is not doicha Shabbos or yomtiv. Now, what's the zehu? Zehu de'ena doicha. You have to look at the. Never mind the diuk from the brisa that we wanted to, but in the Mishnah it uses the word zehu, implying only this one is not doicha. Abel the korban doicha, implying that there's a different cholul, the one of the korbanos that is doicha Shabbos or Yom Tov. Mani, now according to this understanding, now that you're saying that Rabbi Yosef Bar Yehuda and the Chachamim argue on both, then who would our Mishnah be like? Who would be saying this is zehu? Inamir Rabbi Yosef Bar Yehuda. It couldn't be Rabbi Yosef Bar Yehuda. Ha'mashir shor she'eva nami doicha. We just established that according to him, even this one of Simchas Beis Yosheva is doicha. Ela lav rabbanan. Evidently, our Mishnah with the Zehu must be according to the Rabbanon, which means, in other words, that they do agree that the one of the Korban is fine. Only Zehu, the one of the Beis HaSheva, is not Deicha. Therefore, after all, we do slug up Rabbi Yosef on two different grounds, and you're right, the Gemara says Tiyuvda. So that's it. So we do, so we say that the Machloikas is in fact about Simchas Beis HaSheva, the one of the Korban everybody agrees is Doicha, and that is the Halacha. Even though, now it's interesting, in the Rambam Paskins, that Ikav Shira Bepeh, that the main aspect of the Avodah of the singing is the vocals, as the Gemara is going to now bring Sukkim on both sides of things, but he also Paskins that the music is he also Paskins that the music by the Korban is Doicha Shabbos. So apparently the idea is, even though it's not the main part of it, you're Yotze the Mitzvah with only the vocals, but since the instruments are there to enhance it, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, then therefore that's Doicha Shabbos as well. Given that, after all, playing music would only be Xeder Dirabbanan anyway, and we don't usually apply Xeder Dirabbanan in the Mishnah. So the one says, my time of demanda omer ikur shiribakli. Okay, so now, so far we had two opinions before we attributed them to the Yosi Bar Yehuda and the Chachamim. Now we're saying that not, because they both agree that it's Doicha Shabbos, but we did mention at the top of the Amud other Tanoim that might hold ikur shiribakli versus Bakli. So why would what would be the reason behind saying ikur shira b'kli, that the main part of the shira involves the musical instruments? So dichtiv a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, vayomer Chizkiyahu lahalos ha'olos l'hamizbeach. Chizkiyahu told them to bring the olos onto the mizbeach. So it means olos, it means the emurim of the other korbanos. Anyway, over eis heichel ha'ola, as they were starting to offer the olos on the mizbeach, heichel shir Hashem, there began the song of Hashem, v'achatzotzos, and the trumpets, v'al yudei klei David, Melech Yisrael, together with the instruments that were made by David Melech Yisrael. So we see that the shir Hashem is associated with klei David. So we see that the main thing of the shira involves the kelim. My time of demand on ikur shira b'peh. What about according to the opinion that the main thing is with the vocals? So what pasuk do they have? So they have a different pasuk. Tichtiv a couple hundred years earlier by the Chanukah Sabayis. The pasuk says vayhi ke'echad, that they were as one. In other words, they all sang together. Lamachatzrim v'lamashurim, the ones who are blowing the trumpets and the ones who are singing. Lashmiya ke'lechad, to make one unified voice. Now here it doesn't say anything about kelim. Therefore, the implication is you don't need kelim in order to have the song in the Beis Hamikdash. Actually, Tosfos points out that later on, the continuation of the pasuk does have the kelim. If you have Torah or Hashalom on the side, then it quotes the complete pasuk. So it continues: Lashmiya kelechad v'halal v'hodes Lashem uchahorim kol b'chatzotzos uvmitzoltaim v'chloy asher v'halal Lashem kitov kilo elam chastoy. So it does mention the klei shir later on in the pasuk. So Tosfos answers, yeah, but it divides them into two groups. First, you have the mechatzrim and the mashurim make koil echad, and Rashi points out the chatzotzos are not considered for this purpose klei shir because they're not used to accompany the singing. They're used as the tkiyas that we were going to learn later on in the Mishnah that they blew a bunch of tkiyas every day in the Beis Hamikdash, and the chatzotzos were used for that purpose. But first you have in the pasuk, it mentions Lahalo Lahodis Lashem with one group, the Machatzrim and the Meshurim. Later on, it mentions a different group, Bachatzotzos and Mitzotayim of Achlay Ashir, or Vahalo Lashem Kilo Elam Chastai. So therefore, it's two different groups. So therefore, the Gemara is justified in saying that the first group doesn't necessarily have to involve Klay Shir because they're not mentioned in that first part of the pasuk. So each one has a pasuk on their side, but the idach nami haksiv vayomer Chizkiyahu knew that second opinion. What do they do with the pasuk about Chizkiyahu, from which we see that they had clay shear together with the shear? So he says, hachikama heichal shir Hashem b'peh. They started the song of Hashem vocally. Aliday clay David Melech Yisrael, and it was accompanied by the kelim levasumei kola in order to sweeten the sound. So it's not the essential part, but once they're singing, yeah, they also have the instruments in order to make the sound nicer, in order to enhance it. But it's not the essence of the mitzvah. The idach nami yaksiv vahikecha lemachatzrim lemasherim. What about the first opinion? Ikur shira b'peh. What are they doing with ikur shira b'kli? Rather, what are they doing with the pasuk by the Chanukah Sabayis, where we see that they didn't need clay shear, at least not in the first half of the pasuk? The answer is hachikamar. You could say, according to them, it means meshurim dumya de machatzrim. It means that the meshurim are like the machatzrim. Ma machatzrim b'kli. The machatzrim, after all, are using a keli. They're using a trumpet. Fine, you could argue that that's not to accompany the song, it's only for the tekiyas, but the point is they are using some kind of instrument, af meshorerim b'kli, therefore you can learn that the point is to compare the meshorerim to them and say that they were also with a keli, and that's the main thing, rather than just the vocals. Okay, again, anyway, the Rambam paskins ikir shir b'peh, but he also says that the music is doicha Shabbos because it's only exeder the Rabbanan. The Mishnah says, "Mishalei ra, or Hagoyis Abach adds based on Mishnayis Omru." The Chacham said, "Kol Mishalei ra, anybody who didn't see Simcha Space Sheva, Loi ra Simcha Miyamav, never saw a real Simcha in his life." In a lot of sichas of Simcha Space Sheva over the years, they never talked about the idea of why it is, what was so tremendously great about the Simcha Space Sheva, and it has to do with, as we started talking about yesterday, that it's the ultimate idea of how Mimata L'mayla, especially after the avodah of Seris Mitzvah and Yom Kippur and all, and therefore there was a tremendous outburst of Simcha, much more so than at any other time. So, b'motzei Yom Tov Rishon Shel Chag yodu le'ezras nashim. On the night after the first day of Yom Tov, they went down to the ezras nashim. U'mesaken sham tikun gadol, and they would make a tremendous improvement over there. We'll see in the Gemara what that tremendous improvement was. The Gemara is going to say that they built balconies for the women. It's interesting, by the way, that Rambam phrases it that they would build those balconies erev Yom Tov. So, what does he do with the fact that our Mishnah says motzei Yom Tov? So the Rebbe once explained in a sicha, and actually it's the same basic idea is in Knesset Agdola, is in the Sefer Knesset Agdola, that the Rambam would understand that this building is not necessarily Doicha Chalamoyed. The first night of after Yom Tov, after all, is Chalamoyed already. To build this set of this balcony then is not necessarily something you should be doing on Chalamoyed when you could just as well do it before Yom Tov. In the Siddha, this was a Sikha in Tavshin Lamed Aleph. In fact, the Rebbe said a bit of a rare Oystrach over there. He says, I was discussing this on Simchas Torah, and he says, I need to announce Dvorim Shamati Lepnechem Tosein Biyodi. What I discussed then about the pros and cons of this, it was a mistake, and let's clarify the situation based on the actual sources. And he goes on to discuss this. And he goes on to discuss this point. So the Rambam would say that when we say over here Yodu LaEzras Nashim means, in other words, the Mishnah would break up as follows: On Mitzvah Yom Tov Rishon, they would go down to Ezras Nashim because that's when they begin the Simchas Beis Sheva. The Mesaknin Sham Tikkun Gadol had already been done there on Erev Yom Tov. Menorahs Shel Zahav Hayu Sham. There were golden menorahs over there, very tall menorahs, as we're going to say soon. There were four basins made out of gold at the tops of the menorahs. So, in other words, each menorah had four bowls at the top of it. Each one of these menorahs then had four ladders to go up to the four bowls. And so, for each one, there were four young men from Pirchei Kohona. Pirchei Kohona means the young kohenim whose beards are first starting to sprout. So they're energetic guys, so they can run up and down these ladders. The Gemara is going to point out, when you think about it, these ladders are near vertical, and they're carrying, as we're going to say, heavy jugs of oil, so they needed to be very strong, energetic guys to be able to do that. They had in their hands jugs of oil holding 120 lug. Most of the Mepharshim understand that it means that that each jug held 30 lug. Between the four jugs is 120 lug. So a lug is about a pint, give or take. So 30 lug then would be around a gallon. It would be around 4 gallons rather. It would be around 4 gallons more, I guess, according to the Chazon Ish. So we're not talking about a light thing. We're talking about something fairly heavy to take up a near vertical ladder like that. Shane Matilun, the whole safer was safer, and they would pour that oil into each of these bowls, and that's when that would burn all night. What about for wicks? They were from the worn out pants of the Kohenim, which were made out of linen, and linen makes very good wicks, and also from their belts. Now, you have a machlokas in a couple of places in Shas. We had a few times in Yuma whether the belts of the Kohenim at Yotim were made of shatnez or not. Even if we say that they were, and wool doesn't really make very good wicks, but here where they were very large wicks, then to have a little wool in them doesn't matter so much. according to the opinions, that they weren't shatnez, then all the easier they could use those. Tosfos actually wonders why we don't mention also the ksonis, which was also made out of linen, and the Tosfos Yom Tov also adds why didn't Tosfos even ask about the mitznefes, which is also made out of linen. I saw an explanation, I think, from the Bnei Yisosho, that he says on a deeper level, the reason is because the Gemara tells us elsewhere in Zvachim what each of the big kahuna was mechaper for. The two over there, the Mechnasayim and the Avnet, had to do with things involving Hirur Alev, and therefore particularly those are the ones that we want to tear up to use for wicks for now, for Simchas Beis HaSheva, which helps to counteract that. Mehen hoyu mafkin, from those worn-out begodim, they would tear strips, overhand, and then they would make them into wicks. Overhand, ho you madlik, and then they would light them. They would light these menorahs with those. The loy hoisa chotzer Yerushalayim sheni meira me'or beis hasheiva. There was not a single chotzer in Yerushalayim that was not lit up with the light of the beis hasheiva. Because Rashi says the menorahs were 50 amos tall. The harabayis is higher than most of the city, so therefore, so it illuminated the whole city. Rashi also mentions that the eastern wall by the edge of the Ezra's Noshim was lower, and the reason for that was it had to be in order that when they do the Par Adruma on Harazesim, the Kohen Gadol can see the door of the Heichel. So the Menorahs were taller than that, Rashi says. I'm not completely sure what the relevance of that is, because east of Yerushalayim, east of the Harabayis, is Nachal Kidron, is not really the city of Yerushalayim. The city of Yerushalayim proper is mostly south and west of the Harabayis. So the fact that the eastern wall was lower, Lachora, doesn't seem to make much of a difference, but okay. Anyway, maybe it just means it didn't cast a shadow for that reason. Anyway. Continues the Mishnah. Chassidim va'anshe ma'isa hoyim merakted b'fneihem. Chassidim and people of good ma'isim, people who are very distinguished in ma'isim tovim, would dance in front of them. The Rambam stresses that the Simchas Beis HaSheva wasn't just open to anybody. You had to be somebody chassid va'anshe ma'isa in order to be able to participate in the dancing. Everybody else would just watch. There were times when the Rebbe pointed out that this is an example of the phrase that the Gemara uses, takanosei kalkalosei, that we have an advantage from the fact that we're messed up. We're messed up by not having the Beis Mikdash. On the other hand, we gain an advantage that nowadays anybody is able to join in Simchas Beis HaSheva, even if you're not a chosid or an ish maise. Anyway, so they would dance there. Ba'avukas shel erb shebideihen, with lit torches in their hands. Rashi says they would juggle them. But only with name, do they shidus for tushpachos, and they would say in front of the people, they would say words of song and praise to Hashem, as we'll learn in the Gemara later on Daphne and Gimel, what kinds of things they would say. Meanwhile, the Levium would be, they would be holding harps or violins, over nevolim, is another kind of musical instrument, over mitzotayim and cymbals, over chatzotzeris and trumpets, over chleishir and other musical instruments, below mitzvah, without a number. When it comes to the songs by the Korbanis, by the way, the Mishnayos in Erechin tell us that there's minimums and maximums for some of the Kalim. But here, when it came to Simchas Beis HaSheva, there's no maximums. Al Chamesh Esre Mailas Hayodas Me'ezes Yisrael La'ezes Noshim. They would be standing on the 15 steps that led from Ezra Yisrael to Ezra Noshim. So the Ezra Yisrael is on a higher level. The Harabai slopes as it goes further west. And so you had 15 steps to make up for a 7.5 amma difference in height between the Ezra Noshim and the Ezra Yisrael. So the Levium would be standing on those steps. Keneged Chamesh Esre Milas Shabbatilim, which correspond to the 15 Shira Malas in Tilim. So that's where the Levium would be standing with their musical instruments by Simchas Beis HaSheva and sing and play Shira. Now, this is not, Rashi explains, when they bring the Korbanos, then there's a different place for the Levium to stand. There's the Duchan, a platform between the Ezra Yisrael and the Ezra Noshim. It's a machlokas whether that also represented, not Ezra Noshim, between the Ezra Yisrael and the Ezra Koyanim, rather. And it's a machlokas whether the Ezra Yisrael and the Ezra Koyanim were on the same level and you just had the Duchan sitting in the middle, or was the Ezra Koyanim, in fact, a couple of amas higher than the Ezra Yisrael and the Duchan formed the boundary between them. Whatever the case, the point is that's where the Levium would stand, close to the Mizbeach, when the Korbanos are being brought. Here, there's no Korban being brought right now. It's Simchas Beis HaSheva all night until it comes in the morning. It's time to go draw the water, so therefore the simcha takes place in the Ezra's Nashim, and the Levim are standing on the steps there. Marsha, by the way, points out a connection with the Gemara is going to explain later on Daf Nun Gimel about when David dug out the Shisin and the water, and then the water level rose 15,000 amos and then dropped 15,000 amos. So that relates to the to the 15 milus that we're talking about over here. It also relates to the name Yud K. And in fact, later on in the Mishnah, we're going to mention that they would mention the name Yud K in this connection. So it all connects. Next, continues the Mishnah. The Omdu Shnei Kohenim B'Shara Elyon, two Kohenim would stand by the upper gate, Sheyored Me'ezras Yisrael Ezras Nashim, which goes down from Ezras Yisrael to Ezras Nashim. Namely, this is Shar Nikonor. It has a bunch of different names in various places. It's called Shara Elyon, and it's also called Shar Nikonor after the guy who donated it, which you have the story in Yuma over there about him. Anyway, Shteich or Shnei Chatzotus V'Yedehen, they were holding two trumpets in their hands. Kara HaGever, when the Gever called out, which the Gemara and Yuma tells us is two possibilities, it means that the rooster crowed, or it meant that there's a person in the Bais HaMikdash whose name was Gvini Koroz, whose job was to make the announcements in the Bais HaMikdash. He had a very loud voice, and he would, when it came the time, he would announce, Imdu Koinim Lavidaschem Ulvim Luduchanchem, etc. So when Korah gave a toku, they would blow a tkiya through a tkiya as a signal that it's time to go fill up the water. It's time to go to the shiloyach and fill up the water. Tosfos points out, by the way, that on the face of it, Korah gever is even before Alois HaShachar. So what's going to happen? Isn't the water going to become possible by Lina? And the answer is that basically that between all the tekiyas and the rest of the ceremony that the Mishnah is going to describe, plus I guess the time it took to walk to the Shiloyach there and back, there was enough time by the time they actually went and filled up the water and brought it to the Bais HaMikdash and put it in the Kli Shoreis. And the Kli Shoreis is only Makadish inside the Bais HaMikdash. So until they come back to the Bais HaMikdash, there's no issue. By that time already, it's after Alois HaShachar and there's not going to be a problem of Lina. Okay. When they came to the 10th step, and the Gemara is going to ask whether we mean the 10th from the top or the bottom, they blew another tekiya through a tekiya. When they reached the floor of the Azara, another tekiya through a tekiya. Okay, Hagos Agra plays around with what exactly is and isn't in the Mishnah over here. Anyway, and the Gemara is going to mention later on that there's another opinion. They didn't even blow Tkiyah Tzurat Kiyah by the 10th step. Whatever, there were certain times during it when they're blowing Tkiyah Tzurat Kiyah. Hoyu Token Vahochin, that last Tkiyah Tzurat Kiyah that they did when they reached the ground level of the Ezras Nashim, they would prolong that Tkiyah Tzurat Kiyah Ad Shemagin L'Shar HaYotzim Mizrach until they reached the gate, the eastern gate of the Ezras Nashim, that goes out into the Harabais. Here on the Parochus, you have an illustration of it. So you have the gate over there, where you have the Ezras Nashim with the four small chambers, and then you have the gate in front of it. That's the gate we're talking about. So when they reach that Shara Mizrach, Yigul Shara Yotzim Mizrach, when they reach the gate that goes out to the east, they would turn around. From until now, they were facing east. Now they turn around to face west, and they would say as follows. Our ancestors who were in this place, in the Bais HaMikdash, in the time of the first Bais HaMikdash, as the Pasuk describes it, their backs were turned towards the Hechel, their faces were turned towards the east, and they would bow towards the sun, towards the east, because they were over the Avodah Zarah. And as the Gemara tells us in Yuma, not only they would be bowing towards the sun, but they were also uncovering themselves in the direction of the Hechel and showing tremendous bizoyan to the Hechel. But we in the second Bais HaMikdash, where we don't have the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah anymore, Laka Einenu, our eyes are turned towards Hashem. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, how you shine in the Omer. Rabbi Yehuda says they used to repeat that the idea in that last phrase, the Omer, they would say, Onu Laka, we are on Hashem's side, or Laka Einenu, and our eyes are looking towards Hashem, we don't worship Avodah Zarah anymore. So the Gemara starts off, Tanan Abanan, Mishalei Ra Simchas Veisa She'eva, Loi Ra Simcha Miyomo. So again, we said in the Mishnah that anybody who didn't see Simchas Veisa She'eva never really saw Simcha in his lifetime. Furthermore, some other similar things, Mishalei Ra Yerushalayim B'Tifarta, anybody who didn't see Yerushalayim in its glory while it was still built, never saw a beautiful city in his life. The Gemara in Kiddushin has a whole bunch of things where Asara Kabin of such and such came down to the world, and nine went to such and such, and one to the rest of the world, and one of them is beauty. Yerushalayim took nine measures of beauty, and the whole rest of the world only one. Also, Misha Loi Ra'a Beis HaMikdash B'Binyanai Loi Ra'a Binyan Meforim Ma'olam. Anybody who never saw the Beis HaMikdash while it was standing never saw a really beautiful building. So the Gemara asks, Maihi, which Beis HaMikdash are we talking about? The first one, or the original second one that was built in the times of Nehemiah, or the one where Hudrus renovated it about 90 years before the Churban, before Churban Bayis Sheni? So which one are we talking about? Specifically, the Tanna is talking about the building that was renovated by Hurdus. So the Gemara in Baba Basra tells us the whole story, how he came to do it, that he had killed most of the Chachamim because he suspected that they might plot against him. And in the end, he found that he was wrong on that. The Chachamim are not going to oppose him. So he felt really bad about that. And Baba Ben Butta told him to be mechaper on himself that way. Bechlal, when you go on the tunnel tours or whatever, you know, the tour guides will tell you that Hurdus had a tremendous mania for building. He built things all over Eretz Yisrael, and so this was also, in one sense, it fit very well with the fact that he loved grand building projects. So the my banye, with what did he build the Beis Mikdash that he made it so beautiful? Amar Rava. So Rava says, or on the side of it here, it says Rava, but Avne Shaisha Umarmara. He built it using green and white marble. So therefore it had a beautiful pattern to it. Some say he used green, blue, and white marble. So the different colors made it look very beautiful. Apik Safa V'Ayil Safa. The rows of stones went in and out. They weren't all flush. One row sticking a little out, the other row sticking a little bit in. So that they would be able to put plaster in behind the stones, to be able to plaster or mortar or whatever behind the stones to hold them in place. He then thought that not only he should make it out of marble, but he should plate it with gold. Omri Lelabanan, Shavte, the Chachamim of that time, told him, leave it alone, don't plate it. Dehochi Shapur Tfei, this is much nicer. Demechse ki idvisa diyama. It looks like the waves of the sea. It's much more pleasing to the eye that way. So in that sense, then, if somebody who didn't see that never saw a really beautiful building. Another one talking about something where if you didn't see this, then you never saw something. Tanya of Yehuda, Mishle Ra Diuplustun Shal Alexandria Shamitzraim. Anybody who did not see the Diuplustun that was in Alexandria in Egypt, Rashi explains the word Diuplustun is a compound word. Diu means double, two. Plu means a place for sodim, for nobles, and stun is related to the word stov, which means a colonnade, which means like we had a couple of days ago, that stov with me stov. Now you had benches around the Harabayas with a roof supported by pillars surrounding it, and then another row inside it. So the same thing over here. This shul in Alexandria that we're talking about was built in that style, as a double colonnade. So anybody who didn't see that, Lo Rabbi Kavod and Shal Yisrael, never really saw the glory of the Jewish people. So they said, what was it like? Come in Basilki Gdoi Lahosa. It resembled a large basilki. So Rashi explains how comes there to be such a big fancy shul in Mitzrayim. So what happened was, so at the end of the first Beis HaMikdash, we know what happened was, so Gedaliah ben Achikam was appointed as governor over the remaining Jews in Eretz Yisrael. He was assassinated a couple of weeks later. The Jews over there all got scared and ran away to Mitzrayim, even though Yirmiyahu warned them not to. Eventually what happened was that the Nebuchadnezzar came and invaded Mitzrayim and took all of them captive, as in fact Yirmiyahu had predicted. Nevertheless, though, Rashi says their descendants after them eventually made it back to Alexandria, and they were very rich and important people, and therefore they had the means to build such a big fancy shul, until, as the Gemara is going to say later on, one of the Roman emperors wiped them out. But meanwhile, so they had this beautiful shul. So Kamin Basilki Gdola Hosa, it resembled the Lord Basilki, which is a Greek word for a palace. stub lefnim mistub. It had, as we said, one colonnade inside another. So one roofed area supported by pillars, and then another roofed area supported by pillars within that, which was the fancy style that they used to build, that they used to build palaces and Wahhabdil temples and whatnot in those days. Sometimes there were as many, there were 600,000 plus another 600,000 in there, twice as many as left Mitzrayim. So in other words, the straw was so large that it could hold well over a million mispalim. There were 71 gold chairs in it. A katedra is not just a chair, but like a fancy chair. Keneged ayin aleph shel Sanhedrin Gdola, corresponding to the 71 skenim of the Sanhedrin Gdola. So Rashi says they actually made themselves a local Sanhedrin, which in fact, I mean, there is a concept in halacha that as long as, the Mishnah tells us in Makkos, that as long as there's a Sanhedrin in Eretz Yisrael, then there should be local Bata Dinim and local Sanhedrois in other places, but those are supposed to be in, of 23. Here, they made themselves one of 71. On the other hand, some Mephoshim say not necessarily did they actually make themselves a Sanhedrin. They just made it to symbolize the Sanhedrin. Bichlal, the community in Alexandria in those days was the largest, and as we're saying over here, the richest outside of Eretz Yisrael. I think some historians say that almost had almost half the Jews in the world at that time lived in Egypt. You even have, for example, you have a Gemara in Sota and in Sanhedrin, where you have the people of Alexandria send a message, or the people of Yerushalayim, the Chachamim in Yerushalayim, send a message to Alexandria, and they call the community, but they're Achoisi, my sister, like you're almost on an equal level as I am. Anyway, so of these 71 chairs, kol achas va'achas, ena pechusim esrim va'echad riboy kikri zahav, each one was made out of not less than 21,000 kikr of gold. Agos Agro takes out the word riboy. I guess he holds that would be an exaggeration, but 21 kikr of gold for each chair is quite enough. Bima shel eitz b'emtzisa. There was a wooden bima in the middle of this huge shul. V'chazen ha'knesses omin aleha. V'chazen, which means the shamash of the shul, would stand on it. V'asudurin b'yodoy, and he was holding signal flags in his hand. V'kivinli shegia lanis omin. When it came time to answer omin on a bracha, halom menif b'sudur, that guy would wave a flag, b'chol amen, and amen, and everybody would answer amen, because the shul was so large that they couldn't hear the chazan, they couldn't hear the shliach tzibur from one end to the other. Now, this one line over here, halom menif b'sudur, b'chol amen, and amen, becomes a big controversial thing among the poskim, because the Gemara tells us in brachas that you're not allowed to answer amen yisoyma. You're not allowed to answer an amen to a bracha that you haven't heard. And yet we're saying over here, that's exactly what they did. So there's a Tosfos that's printed on the next Amud that discusses some of the ins and outs of that, and then other Rishonim also discuss. So Tosfos gives a couple of possibilities. That number one, maybe it only applies if you're chayev in a certain bracha and you need to be yotze with it. So here we're not talking about necessarily ones that they're chayev in. We could be talking about, for example, the brachas that a person says when he gets an aliyah. Now it's true everybody has to hear Kriyas HaTorah, but the Alter Rebbe explains, in other words, the brachas on the Torah, it's not so, I mean, yet practically speaking, you're getting an aliyah, you have to make a bracha. It's only right that when you're being called up to the Torah, you should be making a bracha. But it's not necessarily a chiyuv on the tzibur, that bracha, and therefore they could be answering omen without hearing it. That's one answer in Tosfos. Another possibility is Tosfos says that they knew which the problem of omen yisayva is only when you don't know what bracha is being said. But they were able to keep track which bracha the chazan is up to, let's say in Chazaras HaShatz, and therefore they would be allowed to answer omen even if they didn't hear the actual words of the bracha. In short, so you have two different you have at least two different opinions on the subject. In fact, the Alter Rebbe paskins like the chumras of both. So to be able to answer amen to a bracha that you haven't heard, like they did here in Alexandria, it would have to be one that you yourself are not chayav in, and number two, that you know which bracha he's up to. So therefore, that would be, for example, the brachas on the Torah. Then you have a further machlokas within that. Let's say when it comes to Chazaras HaShatz, is that considered a bracha that you're chayev in or not? On the one hand, you already daven Shtilo Shmoneh Esrei, right? So you're not chayev, technically. On the other hand, the Chachamim made the takana of Chazaras HaShatz, that everybody has to hear it, and therefore we do say that you can't say omen to a bracha in Chazaras HaShatz unless you actually heard it. So in this case, so with Alexandria then, so it comes out, according to that final halacha, the only ones that they would have been able to say amen to like that with the flags would be the brachas on Torah and other similar things, but not Chazaras HaShatz. Okay, continues the description. Well, you need it to be the Mei Brachas, fine, but on Shabbos and Yom Tov, yeah, but okay. Okay. Now, in this shul, they didn't all sit jumbled. Just everybody takes a seat for themselves at random. Ella Zahovid Mifnatsman, the goldsmiths would have an area of their own in this shul. The Kasafin Mifnatsman, the silversmiths have another area. The Napochen Mifnatsman, the blacksmiths who would work with iron have another area. The Tarsium Mifnatsman, the Tarsium have yet another area. Rashi explains over here that Tarsium means coppersmiths. There's a Tosfos in Avodah Zarah that explains that actually the word Tarsium has a triple meaning. It could mean coppersmiths, like we're saying over here. Sometimes it can also mean weavers, but over here it can't mean that because the next one we're going to mention is Gaudium, who are weavers. And the third one is that Tarsium is members of a nation, the Tarsium, like you have, that it says that Big Son and Teresh were Tarsium. Anyway, so the Gaudium of Nasman, weavers would sit in their own area. So what was the good of that? When a poor person would come into that shul, he would recognize, he would find the area of the people that work in a field that's his field, that he knows how to do. So he would go to that part of the shul and start networking over there with the people. And that's how he would get parnasa for himself and his family, because he'd find the people who are working in his field and arrange to get a job with them. Amar Abaya, v'chulu katlinu Alexandrus Moikdan. Now, all of these people, all these Jews of Alexandria, the 1,200,000 who filled up that shul, were all killed by Alexandrus Moikdan. Now, Alexandrus Moikdan is very hard to say. He lived near the beginning of the second Beis Mikdash, and in fact, he's the one who founded or refounded the city of Alexandria. And Bechlal, we know he was pretty good to the Jews. Hayitachan, he's going and wiping out all the people over here. So, in fact, when the Yerushalmi tells the story, it, instead of Alexander Moikdan, it has the word Tarchinus, which Hagoyis Agro brings that over here, which is the Roman Emperor Trajan, about 40 odd years after Churban Bayis Sheni. He was a tremendous anti-Semite. In fact, the Sefer Doros HaRishonim brings evidence that his father was the commander of one of the Roman legions that infested Eretz Yisrael in the years before the Churban. So he literally grew up on anti-Semitism. Anyway, he himself was tremendously anti-Semitic. The Medrash has a number of stories in that regard. So according to that, he's the one who actually killed him. Historically, it's known in his times there were tremendous battles and pogroms between Jews and Goyim in different parts of the Roman Empire. The Romans claimed that the Jews were revolting against them. They actually, and you can find that in a lot of history books, although actually about 100 odd years ago, they found an ancient fragment that shows the other way around, because after Trajan eventually dropped dead and Adrianus took over, and at least at the beginning, Adrianus was favorably disposed towards the Jews. So they found a fragment where the Jews of Alexandria, the surviving Jews of Alexandria, brought the Goyim to court in front of Adrianus, saying that you did a pogrom against us without justification. And then Adrianus Taka accepted their argument and had at least one of those people put to death. So it wasn't like the history books say that the Jews are revolting and then the Goyim are fighting against them for no reason. It's the other, for a reason, in order to put down the revolt. It's the other way around. These kinds of things, that, you know, fake news like that and anti-Semitic news like that is not a new phenomenon. Anyway, so Hagoyis Ma'arav Ransburg also points out, he brings from Abba Avinel, that the word Alexandrus, fine, does belong, but not the word Moikdan. And he explains that actually this is one of the Roman emperors that had the name Alexander, who lived about 150 years after Horton Bice Cheney. There was a Roman emperor in that period, about 100 years after Trajan. There was a Roman emperor named Severus Alexander. So that Abravanel says that might be the Alexander that we're talking about over here. Anyway, so all of them were killed by him. So the Gemara says, "My time at Yanchu." Why were they punished? So the reason is Mishum Avriya High Kra, because they were over on the Pasuk, You should no longer return on this way to go to Mitzrayim. And they did. They violated that by moving to Mitzrayim, and therefore eventually they got punished. Now there is a huge amount of discussion among the Rishonim. So what is it? So Taka, what are the dinim about that? Lamaisa, throughout the generations, you see that there were great Jewish communities in Egypt. The Rambam lived in Egypt. The Radvaz lived in Egypt for many, many years. So what's going on? So in fact, it's brought that somebody says that he met a grandson or a great grandson of the Rambam who still had some of the Rambam's letters in his possession, and he shows him that the Rambam would sign himself Ani Moshe ben Maimon, who every day is over on three averus by living in Mitzrayim. Lamaisa, I don't think they have nowadays any extant letters of the Rambam that have that, but anyway. So there's a lot of different answers. Among them is maybe it only applies, the Ritva says, when we're living in Eretz Yisrael, when the Beis Hamikdash is built and we're living in Eretz Yisrael, which is when we're saying these people move there. Nowadays that we're in Golos and we're scattered among the nations, maybe it doesn't apply as much. Maybe it only applies to living in an ancient city of Mitzrayim where they still continue in their old Avodah Zarah ways, and not necessarily would it apply to a new city. So Alexandria, even though it was founded as a great city by Alexander, there existed a small city there before, which the Pasuk calls Noi Amon, and therefore there was a problem. Mashenkin, if let's say nowadays the Arabs in Egypt were to build a new city, maybe according to that there wouldn't be a problem living there. Maybe the Radvaz discusses maybe what it is you're allowed to go there on business after all. So if a person goes there on business and then he winds up staying there, okay, you know, then he's not really over on the Isser, because to begin with, he didn't come there with the Isser. Only when he comes there to begin with, intending to settle there. They talk about with the Rambam, he may not have had a choice because he was the personal doctor of the king of Egypt and his family over there, so he didn't really have much of a choice in the matter. The Radvaz explains about himself that he, to begin with, went there to teach the people their Torah, and he stayed there for 40 years as the chief Rav. And then there are different, some of the Rishonim say maybe the issue is only if you're coming from Eretz Yisrael to Mitzrayim, and some of them say maybe even only if you come Davka on the road that it describes in the Torah. You have in Parashas Maaseh, it describes the 42 Masois from Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael. So if a person goes Davka that way, then he's over, but not necessarily if he comes from someplace else. For example, the Rambam didn't come to Egypt directly from Eretz Yisrael. He had first been in Spain and in North Africa. So those are, and there's a lot more opinions, but those are the gist of some of the opinions. Anyway, so the Inhu Hodur, these people were over and they came back. So what happened? The Inhu Hodur also, they came back to Mitzrayim, and therefore they were punished. So Ki also, when this Alexandros or Trachinus or whoever it is came, Ashkechinu to have a Korah B'Sifra, he found them reading in the Pasuk in the Torah. The apostle from this week's parasha, in fact, Yisa Hashem Alacha Goy Meirochet, Hashem will bring against you a nation from far, in the Teuchah in this week's parasha. Omar, so he says to himself, look at that, Mechdi, let's consider, Hahu Gavra Boyle Mesi Sfinta Basora Yomi, that person, meaning I myself, it should have by rights usually taken my ship 5 days to get from wherever I was, from Rome, Stama, to Alexandria. 10 days, yeah. Dalya Zika, instead a wind lifted it up, V'otzi Sfinta B'cham Sheyomi, and the ship came in only 5 days. So therefore he realized this must be a simen min hashamayim that he's going to be successful. Nafal alayah v'katminu, so he fell on them and killed them, which fulfilled what we're saying in the Pasuk, that Hashem is going to bring a dangerous enemy against you. In fact, Bala Turim points out that there's a phrase in the Pasuk over there, I think, Mikatzei Ha'oretz, that's the gematria basara representing the 10 days that he thought he was going to take to get there, and instead he got there faster. But we're saying that so he was a rasha and deserved what he got for it. But we're saying that it was min hashamayim because they were over in the first place on the isser of living in Mitzrayim. But we're saying, in other words, so that anybody who never saw that beautiful shul of Alexandria never really saw the glory of the full glory of the Jewish people. Okay. So we'll continue tomorrow, Beis Hashem, talking about getting back to Simchas Beis Hasheva.